Today, our sermon doesn't have a particular text, but as I told the children, sometimes we get hurt. Can you remember humiliation from childhood that seemed to be a burn in your hole of the heart? You wore wrong clothes and the kids teased you. You said the wrong thing at the wrong time, at the top of your voice maybe. Maybe in gym class, like me, you did something that'll make you the butt of teachers' jokes. Michael Card recalls a perfect clarity an incident that happened to him more than 35 years ago. He was in junior high lunchroom when his head was buried in his hands, weeping bitterly. Surrounding him are perhaps 15 children of his age. Some of them were good friends, but they were all pointing and laughing at him because someone had spilled milk on his clothes. It was not his fault. He was innocent. In an instant it happened. He turned around to see how those who saw it would respond, either them who would laugh with him or Rigiglou, the person who spilled the milk, against them. But just because of one boy, they all turned on him. It sounds like a foolish thing, but to this day, if he thinks long enough, he gets angry to tear over it. He was mocked, although he was innocent. What happened does not matter, though. It's the feeling of shame and outrage at the injustice, the verbal violence that cuts us so deeply. On the day of Jesus' journey to Calvary, a lot of people decided he was a fool, a perfect target for mockery. It started with the religion leaders. Bounded and blindfolded, Jesus had been dragged before Caiaphas, the high priest, and other religious leaders. They put him on trial as an impostor. "Are you the Son of God?" they demanded. But when Jesus replies, "It is as you say," Caiaphas tears his clothes in horror at such blasphemy. Can you imagine the pious onlookers shouting and pointing fingers in a forlorn figure? Son of God, Messiah, him? Very quickly, Jesus' mockers turned from verbal to physical attacks. They spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" The mockery continues throughout Jesus' ordeal that day. His guards make fun of him in Luke 22 and 63 to 65. Herod and his men ridicule him in Luke 33, 11. And the Roman soldiers who flogged him jeer at him in Matthew 27, 29. On the long stumbling walk to Golgotha, Jesus' plight turns to sport for the masses. "For your sake I have borne reproach," David had prophesied. "Dishonor covers my face," Psalm 69. The good citizens of Jerusalem hurled insults at the condemned man as he staggers by. Mothers hold up their children to laugh at him. Fathers and sons spit in his face. Mockery is verbal violence. Jesus is subjected to all of that, all the way to his place of execution. The mockers at Golgotha consisted of four groups. The soldiers assigned to the task of executing Jesus. For them, Jews were a mysterious and unpredictable lot, and crucifixion was just another day's work. Compared to other forms of execution, a crucifixion at least gave them the pleasure of tormenting their victims. They took delight in nailing the written charge against Christ above his head, King of the Jews. If you are the King of the Jews, they shouted as Jesus writhed on the cross, save yourself. They defied him to unfasten even one nail. The if reminds us of Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God. And again, even though Jesus was born King and Son, he refused to prove it. Instead, he humbled himself and became, in Paul's words, obedient to death, even death on a cross. The next group is the priests, the Pharisees, and the lawyers who prosecuted Jesus. From the very beginning, these religious leaders had incited the rabble against Jesus. They were the ones who proposed swapping Barabbas alive for Jesus dead. They were the first to cry, "Crucify him!" Even when their victory over Christ seemed certain, they persisted in their mockery. Unlike the Roman soldiers, these religious leaders taunt Jesus in a theological ways. He saved others, they shouted, but he can't save himself. And let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. When they needed to change their minds, they shouted was a sign. But people who demand signs rarely believe them when they do happen. After all, Jesus had already raised the dead. He had already fed thousands, cured the sick, and healed the lame. These religious leaders had all the evidence they needed if they were truly open to belief, but they were not. And then we have the passerbys who watched Jesus die. Roman law dictated that the crucifixions only could occur in the public places so that it'll have the greatest possible impact against other potential rebels and criminals. And this was Passover, the one week of the year when Jerusalem was packed with Jews far and wide. Taken together, these circumstances indicated that hundreds, perhaps thousands, witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. Matthew and Mark reported these crowds of passerby were wagging their heads and hurling insults at him, according to Matthew 27 and Mark 15. You can almost hear the people standing around in groups near the cross. See what a wreck of man up there is, they would say, whoever would listen. He claimed that if the temple were torn down, he could rebuild it in 3 days. He had said this. Once after routing vendors from the temple marketplace, Jesus had said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days," both in John and Mark. But as nearly every other deep spiritual statement he had made, they misunderstood his meaning. He was referring not to Herod's building, but to his own body and its future resurrection. It was simply beyond their ability to understand. The Jews' outrage over Jesus' claim stemmed from their vehement attachment to the temple. The magnificent building began with Herod the Great, had been under construction for 46 years, and wouldn't be completed for 30 more. Yet in AD 70, only 6 years after its completion, the Romans would destroy the temple in their attack on Jerusalem, leaving, as Jesus had predicted, not one stone on another. And finally, we have the criminals who were crucified with Jesus. You might expect that the other victims that day would have treated Jesus with greater understanding, but that wasn't the case. Both Matthew and Mark say that they heaped insults on him. Luke even records one of them, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Their rejection of him puts the finishing touches on the portrait of an abandoned and vilified Savior and fulfills the prophecy of David, "All who see me mock me." We can safely say that the last words Jesus heard in the moments before his death were insults. But if spit was on his face and scorn was in his ears, what do you suppose was in Jesus' heart? For a surprising clue how Jesus responded, we turn to a familiar passage in the book of Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Could the experts from the temple have ever conceived of a God who would endure the cross, despising the shame of it, for joy? I don't think so. Could the soldiers and the passerbys that day have guessed from the condition of Christ's body? Never. Did the criminals who hung on either side of Jesus sense it, even just a little? One of them, perhaps. But Jesus endured for the joy. He could rise above the mockery of the moment because he soared on the wings of eternal truth. As God's Son, he understood that he possessed a hidden and untouchable dignity. He knew beyond a doubt that he could look forward to the eternal glory that the Father was reserving for him. And as one whose whole heart was intent on bringing redemption to others, he was convinced that each violence was allowed only so that, through and in spite of it, he could bring salvation and healing to a hurting and cursed world. Amazingly, these same eternal truths describe every believer in Christ today. As adopted sons and daughters of the King and the heirs of his kingdom, we possess a dignity of which mocking world is unaware. We too look forward to enjoying God's glory for eternity. And our purpose on this earth also is to be agents of redemption in Christ's name. Even though the world doesn't want to hear it, we can still proclaim God's love to them. When scorn and ridicule come, we never have to bury our head in our hands or lash out in hatred. Jesus has gone before and done it. Because he endured the scorn for joy, we can do the same thing, because we know whatever happens here on earth to us, we can either forgive or God will help us to show the people we're right, or we can look at heaven, because when we get to heaven, we will never remember what hurt us here on earth. And we can thank God for that. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.